the love of God, and men came to find him, to know him, to love him, and he is alive. You can meet him today. Yes, Jesus wants to wrap you in his arms.
Book of Ephesians today, and turn with me, if you will, to chapter 3 of Ephesians, and I'm going to read verses 14 through to 21, but I really want to look more into two verses which I think are applicable within the context of this, verses 18 and 19. But I want to read all of that because I think you'll see why we need to understand this. And as we open up with this, the Apostle Paul is revealing the mystery that was hidden from before the foundation of the world. And that mystery is that God was to reveal himself to mankind. And this, of course, he did through the fall of man, as we know the story in Genesis, where God provided a covering for man's sin, his rebellion. And from that point onwards, man has now got to have his heart and mind and whole being opened to Almighty God. Things dramatically changed through the fall. But this mystery that the apostle is revealing here, particularly in chapter 3 of Ephesians, is a mystery in nature of restoration. In other words, the mystery of God revealing himself to mankind is in order to restore us back to fellowship, to restore us back in relationship to Almighty God. And the great, great work of redemption since the fall of Adam, Eve, has been unfolded through dispensation. And the apostle now is revealing yet more of the revelation of Almighty God in redemption, as he begins to reveal the mystery of the church, which was really always there in God calling the nation of Israel out of Egypt, a type of church in the wilderness that was hid. Because as we know, only Israel knew Yahweh. No other nation had the revelation that Israel had of Almighty God. And of course, we know the story of how through unbelief and hardness of heart, they rejected God. But God's plan of redemption, revealing this mystery, was not hindered in any way. And we come now to where the apostle reveals that through Israel's failure, God will move in his love and mercy and grace, and he will move to the Gentile world and nations, and anyone who responds and believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. But mark my words, God's plan of redemption, even through the Gentiles, which is soon coming to an end, and the last Gentile to be saved is very near, and then God will turn again to his ancient people, to Israel. Why is Israel so important? Well, there are two things in mind. Firstly, the covenant that he made with them in opening their eyes, revealing himself to them. And secondly, it's about the land. It's about Zion. It's where our Lord will come again and his feet will stand upon that land. And there he will come to rule and reign upon the earth. Again, the redemptive plan of God being revealed since Adam and Eve fell. And I think we also need to remember that through our salvation, through being baptized into the body of Christ, again this mystery is being revealed. We are in many ways a revelation of God's love and mercy to a dying world, to a world that is facing judgment very soon. You may say to yourself, well, I don't feel that at all. I don't feel I serve any purpose. I wonder what my life and calling and ministry really is all about. I wonder whether I've got it all wrong. There's something I'm not hearing. What is happening? Well, the apostle shows us that in chapter 3, it's a mystery being revealed. And that is the nature of it. Why is it a mystery? Because that is how God works in his sovereignty. Not all sadly see this. It is only revealed to those whom God has mercy in opening their ears and eyes and heart. And that is how God works. And let God be God. He gets nothing wrong. He is absolutely sovereign. How he's working this great work of redemption through mankind and through history. Well, with that brief introduction, I do have a title for this teaching today. And it's called The Inner Man Must Be Strengthened. The Inner Man Must Be Strengthened. And this is why we worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's take it up then from verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Just leading into this, because as I said, really, I want to look at the two verses of 18 and 19. The apostle reveals that through this mystery, through God revealing, through this apostle, the revelation of the church, the manifestation of God's love and light to the world, it says that it causes his knee to bow before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is so humbled by this. He is so taken by this mystery, how God has not given up on mankind, that it drops him to his knees. Has that ever happened to you? Has there ever been a time when God's love is so overwhelming, it is just so great, and the revelation of what he reveals just drops you to your knees or to your face to the ground? If you haven't, you will, if you stay with this. And he goes on, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So it's not just thinking about himself or just the saints or his ministry. He's aware that God is revealing what is going on in heaven as well. This is why we need to understand and experience that we are seated with God in heavenly places. It's not just me. It's not just about being on this earth and my life and this walk and FGA. This is the house of God. These are saints. These are our loved ones. Those in FGA who've gone now before the family of God, they're now in heaven with Christ. They're the host of witnesses who are with us in heart and spirit as we are with them. This is talking about the family of God. And God wants to reveal this mystery. He wants to show these blessings where we're strengthened in the inner man, in the heart. No, you can't touch this. It's not something that it's tangible, that you can feel or whatever. This is spiritual. This is revealed to us by the Spirit of God. And we need these blessings, brothers and sisters, if we're to go on in this final lap. Because everything in the world, as you know, is becoming more and more negative. Everything in the world is so opposed to the love of God. It's preparing, the hearts are getting ready for the great deceiver to come. And there are times when we feel we're like a lone voice in the wilderness. Who wants to believe? Who does believe? None of them are interested. And that's why we need to be strengthened in the inner man, in the heart, for this final lap, this race that we're in. This is something God is really revealing to me. Because there are times when it seems our heart and our flesh fail us. But we know what the scriptures say, that God is the very strength of our heart and flesh. And here it is, that we must be strengthened in the inner man, in the heart, in other words. And so we are a part of the whole family of God, both in heaven and in earth. And we may be missing our loved ones, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we will soon be again united. That's the love and grace and mercy of God. And then he goes on in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So it says he grants us this. He gives this to us. And it's given to us to those who hunger and thirst for his presence. The Bible says we will be filled. It's those who want this, you see. God never forces, he never pushes these things on us. But they are there. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are there for us as we see these things being unfolded to us. And it says, according to his riches of his glory. Well, how rich is God? How rich is God through Jesus Christ? Well, there's no end. There's no beginning, no end. The riches that are to be found in him. And the riches are not only in this life, but they are also for eternity as well. For riches of his glory. So it's always about his glory. And when it's his glory that you want, you will be strengthened with might. There's that word dunamis again, that mighty power, that dynamite power through his Spirit in the heart, in the inner man, the spiritual side of you, which is so important. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that is why we teach and preach faith, because this is the only way that we can appropriate and be blessed and receive these blessings. That you may be rooted and grounded together in love. And that is the heart of the gospel, the heart of our Father, that it can only be found in good ground, ground that is in the love of God. And then he goes on to explain this love. And here we come into verses 18 and 19 that I primarily want to speak on. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And he's speaking about this love. He's speaking about being rooted together in the unity and oneness of the Spirit. In other words, we can only be one in him if we are one and rooted in Christ. It cannot work otherwise. Man's love will fail. Man's love is conditional. But this agape love of God is a love that will believe through every adverse circumstance or whatever may be thrown at us. It is this love that never, ever gives up. And so the apostle says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints. In other words, Paul asks that they might be able to understand together in community, in every dimension of the love of Jesus. Paul wants them to know and to experience. And it's not just in mere words. This is what he's saying. He's saying this is in measurement. Maybe, in other words, you can't really have a measurement for this. You can't really work this out mathematically. And this is why those who are blessed with great knowledge, mathematicians, philosophers, or whatever it is, may find this very difficult because they're trying to intellectually understand all of these things. They're trying to see this in a mathematical sense, and you can't. It's spiritual, and it has to be revealed to you by the Spirit so that the inner man is strengthened. So with that in mind then, what is this width and length and depth and height? What is this? What are these words that we have here? What is meant by all of this? Well, it means that the love of Jesus does have dimensions. And it can, in a sense, be measured, but it can only be measured spiritually. It can't be measured in a mathematical sense, in a scientific sense. And this is why the intellectual people find it so difficult to understand. And the only way you can understand these things is when you bow the knee, you humble yourself before God. Then the understanding, the blessings come, the revelation comes. And this is what, of course, the apostle is trying to reveal. And that's why you see to religious people, the love of Jesus is something that they don't understand. They understand it probably in a sentimental way. Or it's a love, the love of God is because of my denomination that I belong to, and so on. And they don't understand this love. Religion is in many ways like a club. It's something you join. It's a membership. But that's not what the apostle is talking about here. Not at all. So he says that the love of Christ has width to it. So you can see how wide a river is by noticing how much it covers over the land. So when we see a river or we see an expanse, you can visually see how wide that river can be, how far it covers over the land. And God's river of love is so wide that it covers what? Over my sin. And it covers over my circumstances, my life. All those things, they work together for good in my life. When I doubt his forgiveness or his providence, his blessings, when I doubt these, I'm simply narrowing that mighty river of God's love. His love is so wide as the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how wide his love is. And the only nearest analogy we can get of that is when we visually look at an expanse of water and how far it can cover. Look how far sea can cover from land to land. And yet John 3:16 says that God so loved the world. So his love expands the whole entire world. Isn't that wonderful? And this is what he's trying to show us. And then he goes on about the length, doesn't he? The love of Jesus has length. Well, when considering length of God's love, let's ask ourselves this. When did the love of God start towards me? Can you answer when God's love started to work towards you? You can't answer it. And you know why? Because God loved you before the foundation of the world. God's love was always there for you and me. How long will it continue? It will continue throughout eternity. And you see, these truths measure, don't they, the length of God's love. That's why it says in Jeremiah 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Are we beginning to get a bigger understanding now that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height? So we've already looked at the width. We've already now looked at his length. Let's have a look at the depth. Well, the love of Jesus has depth. What does Philippians 2, 7 and 8 tell us? This tells us how deep the love of Jesus goes, because it says he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You can't go any lower than that, to the death of the cross. And this is how deep the love of Jesus is for us. And this explains the depth, that he was prepared to go as deep and as far as possible to save you and I. And the only way he could do that was to leave the courts of heaven and take on the likeness of man like you and I, that he divested himself, he humbled himself and took upon the servant of a slave. That's speaking of God's depth for us in order to redeem us and to save us. Because we were at the lowest of depths. We were destined for hell, for the pit. And look what he's done. Well, we then doesn't stop there. It then speaks about the height of God. You see, the love of Jesus has height, doesn't he? You see, to see the height of God's love, you ask yourself, how high does it lift me? It lifts me to heavenly places where I'm seated with Christ. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 6. So the height of Christ, he's been raised up. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. I have been raised up with him as well. In other words, this height, being raised up, being lifted up, takes my eyes off this world and all its complexities and all its lies and its deceits and cheats and so on. It raises me up. It takes me up to the level where he is, again in the inner man. This is where you are strengthened in accordance for this. And that's why I keep saying to you, brothers and sisters, we're just sojourners passing through. We at times take this world and what's going on, we take it too seriously in that sense, to allow us to be brought down, to be made heavy, to act and think like the world, and we're not to. We're not people that react. We're people that act according to the will of God. We have the ability to turn whatever we hear and see or in the news or whatever it is, to turn it together for good. For God uses everything. All the powers that be are ordained of God, and there's always a redemptive plan behind it. Even with what's going on in the United States that's dominating the news at the moment, I can well assure you, God has a plan that's redemptive, working through every situation. And we need to experience these things in the inner man so that we can pray effectively, so that we can have the mind of God in our prayers and our intercessions. God is so much bigger. That is why we don't get involved in politics. We don't make Christianity political. I avoid it. I avoid it in preaching and teaching. We have enough to contend with in that sense, to become heavenly minded, to walk by faith and not by sight, to put the kingdom of God first, and so on. All of that consumes our time, our thinking, our faith, our energy, everything. God has everything under control, even though it may look as though it's going out of control. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind and heart. And that is why we can pray like we pray. And that's why it's so important to pray in the Spirit. Because when we pray in the Spirit, we're praying the perfect will of God into being. So here we are. We've looked at what the apostles has said here. The love of Jesus has length to it. The love of Jesus has depth to it. The love of Jesus has height. And we can comprehend all of this. We can experience this. As someone said this, God's love is wide enough to include every person. God's love is long enough to last through all eternity. God's love is deep enough to reach the worst sinner. And God's love is high enough to take us to heaven. I think that's wonderful. And that's what he wants us to know. The love of Christ that just blows you away. that at times you cannot put it into words. And this is what he said, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. But he goes on, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in him. And so it goes on. So to know the love of God. You know, as I was thinking about this, and I was looking at this analogy of length, depth, height, and how that we are to comprehend all of this, to understand all of this, I felt myself looking at what we have today, spiritually speaking, that we have in the world, in Christendom, because he says that we're to know his love, which passes knowledge. In other words, the love of God is so great that it's really to strengthen the inner man. There's times when you can't actually really have words enough for the love of God. Sometimes words are just not enough. And so it has to be revealed spiritually in the heart, in the inner man. And I was thinking of an analogy of this, that how we have in many ways three various types of believers. Now, this isn't something that I give in which we judge, God forbid. It's just, I think, a fact, what we have around today. But there are those who have received the baptism of the Spirit, who are going on into the deeper life, pressing in, who have a revelation and a desire for the holies of holies, which only the high priest could go into once a year, as we know. There is that desire, through the love of God, to go into the very presence of God, into the holies of holies, that inner circle. But like under the Old Testament, there was only one that could go in there. Nobody else could ever go in there. They tried to go in there, they'd be struck down dead. And so we see that there's just a few that attain for this, that want this. These are the overcomers, the wise virgins, the ones that are making themselves ready to go into the inner circle. And then there are those in the charismatic side of things, are those that go into the outer court or the outer circle. And there are those where they've been baptized in the Spirit, they have the gifts, can speak in tongues, and now they're going into that second place. And they're quite happy to be there. They're quite happy to go to church on Sundays. They're quite happy to worship God and to hear sermons. But they put limits on their faith. They put limits on their hungering for God. And then there's the third area, the babes. Those who are deciding. Some who sit on the fence. Sadly, there's many of those who are just Sunday Christians. And in many ways, there's a type of similarity to what we've just been talking about, what the apostle spoke about of the length, depth and height, how that can be experienced, can be known. But how many do you know who hunger for such experiences like that? And if you hunger, and it's in your heart, and it's what you desire, you want, then God is going to reveal himself through you and I, and through the church, that mystery that work of redemption when man fell. He's going to work that through our lives, through our confession, our prayers, our commitment, our coming together as believers, our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to work that. You can be well assured God will never, ever ignore that. And we can only boast of the fact that he has given us such power and ability, such a desire to want to be in the very presence, in the inner circle where God is, where his presence dwells. See, many believers don't know his love because it's his love that's the key to this. This is what the apostle is bringing out here. The root of all of this is his love. My hungering and thirsting after righteousness that I might be filled is because of his love and my love for him. You can't do away with it. The wise virgins will be seen as wise because they have seen what it is. It is love that produces this. You see, those who truly love him learn to forgive, to forget. Those that truly love him, they take their eyes off themselves and they look to another whom they love. You see, when you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and being, you haven't got any time to love yourself and put yourself first. And even the mercy of God in that presents the cross to us to help us in that, so that we can always put God first. In other words, you lose yourself in him. It's not wrong to say when I received Christ as my Saviour, I lost myself in him. I gave myself up to him. That is what it means to become a new creation. That is what it means to love God. You see, how much of self are you consumed in daily? There is a good indicator of how we live. How consumed am I in myself each day? And only you can answer that, and only those who truly bow the knee will be honest with that one. You see, the deeper life is a love. It is a privilege. And yet many haven't experienced it. I saw the deeper life as a great privilege to my life. What had I done to deserve this? And yet God had opened my eyes to this. And we need to understand this. You see, in verse 19, as we look at this, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the central point of the deeper life. It's the word. It's the word given to me. It says, I believe upon this word, the knowledge and wisdom and understanding that it gives. But it doesn't even stop there. It's to give us the Lord Jesus himself, that I may be filled with him. And as I'm filled with him, this is what makes the word of God living. This is why I keep stressing the word of God, these promises, that as we read them, they become living reality to us. And this is so important for the inner man to be strengthened. As someone said this, the Gospels are like a portrait of him. And that is what it is. When I read the Word, when I read the Gospels, I see him. I see his face. That's what it's all about. We see the one who's slain from the foundation of the world. We see he's the one who's the mediator and the comforter. We see him as the one who is merciful. We see him as the one who corrects us and at times chastises us. He's everything to us. He consumes our life, our thinking, every moment, every second of the day. This is what it means to be filled with the fullness of God. In other words, we're so filled that it actually passes knowledge. I can't any longer contain the knowledge to this. I can't any longer put words to this. I'm finding it difficult to try and find the words to express this to you. The knowledge of God, Christ in me, the hope of glory, it just passes everything. But all I know is that I'm experiencing it. And whether I have words or I don't have words, it doesn't matter. All that matters is I experience him and his fullness. And the Holy Spirit brings us into this reality. It brings us into this experience where we don't question it anymore. Are you still questioning the fullness of God in your life? No, I don't think you are. And that is a sign of our spiritual growth. That is a sign that we experience it. I expect it. I am living it. I know it to be real. We rely on it, in other words. It's so deep it passes that knowledge. And the Bible can't teach you this. Did you know that? It can present it to you. It can reveal it to you. But you have to take it up. I know that in the flesh, in the carnal. As you know, I teach art. And there are some, when I teach, that what they do with paint and with the brush, I know that can't be taught. They've been given a talent. They've been given an ability. I know I can't teach that. You either have it or you don't. And it's the same with this. The Bible can present this. It can reveal it to you. Yes, it teaches you. But it can't give you that. Only the Holy Spirit, who's imparted to us, gives us this experience. He imparts the reality of this word into the inner man, the inner area where God dwells, where he is in his fullness in your life and my life. And that's why Jesus was to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, for the very purpose of this. You see, you can be a Christian without knowing this real love. And many Christians who profess themselves as Christians, they're not really experiencing this love. And do you know why? Because they still hold on to idols. And the idols in this world will hinder the love of God. That is why God came so heavily on the children of Israel. He dealt more severely with idolatry with them than anything else. Do you know why? Because that stopped them experiencing the love of God, the mercy of God, God's glory. And you see, if Christians don't really want this, then he's not going to manifest this love. They're not going to experience the reality of this love, how wide, how high, the depth of it. And that's why we seek him with our whole heart. That's why Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14, this is the admonishment that he gave to Israel. Isaiah 13 and 14. This is the admonishment because they were idolatrous. They looked to idols. And he said, therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvellous work among this people, a marvellous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. That's why it has to be God. That's why we cannot look to man, to the arm of the flesh. You cannot even look to me for this experience. I can only reveal it to you. I can only take this to you, each of you, to God. That's what a preacher, teacher does. He takes you to God's presence. But I can't make you feed. I can't put that hunger there. You have to ask for that. You have to want it. And that is why the Holy Spirit's given to us, because he then takes us beyond ourselves, beyond our human limitations. And he will hear those cries. He will hear those prayers of faith and so on. And then he makes it reality. He makes it spiritual. He ministers it to the inner man. I cannot minister that to the inner man with you. I am not God. Even we have limitations as preachers and teachers. It's those who hunger and thirst will go deeper with God in these experiences. Hallelujah. But what does he say to those who do want him? He gave a promise in Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14. Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14, and you will seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. There you are. What a promise. And that's why, in many ways, back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, is possibly one of the highest statements in the New Testament. Because he says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know of any other verse that stands on that level. Now, I just want to say in passing that this isn't pantheism. Now, pantheism, that is that God is in everything. There are people who believe that God is in the air, in movement, when leaves on the trees move or whatever it is. That is deception. You see, the Bible makes it clear between man and God. You see, man likes to interpret his idea of what he thinks God is or what God does. It's just his thoughts, his emotions. That's what pantheism is. You see, you don't gradually evolve into all of this. And you see, mysticism, this is God's greatest plan of redemption spoken throughout all eternity and so on. It isn't in a mystic form. Christ came to make Christianity a reality, an experience, a knowledge, an understanding, a change of life. And that is different. That's why the Christian gospel is so different from other religions and cults. They're all the while trying to make themselves good, trying to get to God. The Christian faith is God came to man in his state, in his sin. And there's the difference. There's the difference. And he's not only come to us in our state and condition, but as verse 19 says, that we may know his love, that we may know it to such an extent that it passes knowledge. I don't even have words enough. And that I may be filled with all his fullness, the fullness of God. Of his fullness we have received. I know no of other religion or cult that can appeal to such words like that. And yet there it is. What did he say in John 14 and verse 23 as we bring this to a close now? John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." There you go. To be filled with his fullness. He's given us that ministry for his fullness. What does it say in John chapter 4, verses 11 to 13? John 4, verses 11 to 13. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will neither thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water and springing up into everlasting life." And there you are. That is what makes a believer a Christian. He has placed eternity already in us. So we just take his fullness by faith. We don't question it. We don't try and analyze it. It's there in the Word of God. I choose to believe. And how God's going to work that out in and through me, well, he knows how to do it. It can be just as simple as that. We so often make it difficult for ourselves. And he says it's going to just pass knowledge. It's the same with relationships. It's the same with the vine and the branches. Don't understand, but I know that I'm grafted in. All I know is his fullness resides in me, resides in the church, in the body of Christ. It resides in life, in the world, in universe, everywhere. No matter where you go, the love of God is there. It cannot be removed. And so as I close, let your life and walk and your maturity, as we're being developed in the womb, Revelation 12, let it always be the love of God that's the motivating force. Hallelujah. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this love. We thank you for this knowledge, this understanding, this experience in the inner man. Lord, we can't at times express, we can't put it into words, but you're filling us more and more. And Lord, we thank you for our fellowship. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to come together and to learn your word, that your word will bring us to the mercy seat of God, that your word will stir us up in faith to ask, because you said ask, and you shall receive. And we know, Lord, that when we ask of this, we are asking according to your will, your perfect plan. We believe, we know, we don't doubt. And so, Father, increase that hunger and thirst within us, we ask. May we be those spiritual vessels. May we reflect the love of God, the revelation of God to this dying world. We all of us feel inadequate, weak. What worth am I? But Lord, we are your peculiar treasure. You've made no mistake over any of us. And Lord, we love you with an everlasting love. And Father, we know that you will not give up on us because you've started that work, and you will complete and you will finish it.
God meant that we should live close to him with his love to guide us, his presence beside us. He cannot look at the sin in our lives, the wrong deep within us has severed us from him. But Jesus has come.